We've got a single Bible reading this morning, and we're turning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. We've been making our way through this book of Acts for much of this year. I had a little break over the summer months, but we've reached this morning Acts chapter 15. We're right in the heart of this book, and some of the themes that we've seen in this New Testament book continue in this chapter and again highlighted to us. Acts chapter 15, and we'll begin to read then at verse 1. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." So reads God's true and sure word for us this morning, as we come to look at that passage. Do keep your Bibles open, and let us pray, shall we? Our gracious Lord, your word is true and sure. Your word is powerful to save. And so we pray this morning that our eyes would be opened, our hearts would be pliable, ready to hear your true and sure word, ready to have our lives shaped and moulded, that we might rejoice in our God and your salvation. that we might willingly submit to your word, so that all of the praise and the glory might go to you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the children have returned to school over the last few weeks. And for me, that has meant being back to helping out with mathematics. That's my role in the Thomas homeschool. Many of us, I don't know what you're like, we find maths quite daunting, don't we? But maths are everywhere in life. And in the world God has made, maths does not change. 2 + 2 = 4 yesterday, and it equals 4 today. And we know 2 + 2 in the world that God has made and rules over will equal 4 tomorrow and every day. There is only one right answer with maths. And therefore, when you get maths wrong, everything can go wrong. Some of us here this morning were accountants of one stripe or another. You get a single sum wrong in a ledger or a tax return or something, it could mean bankruptcy for somebody. Some of us are engineers. Get one sum wrong when you're calculating the angle that a girder has to stand on a bridge. Get that wrong, the whole structure could collapse. And we know, don't we, those scientific modellers, you put the wrong data in, no matter how small a variable it is, put the wrong data into the model, and the answer could be out by tens, hundreds, thousands, even millions. Maths is powerful, but care is needed. And this morning I want us to note that there is one area of life where getting our sums wrong is truly fatal. Where doing our maths wrong has eternal consequences. It is in the question of how we're made right with God. It's gospel mathematics. What does somebody need to be right with God? What does somebody need to be counted as a part of God's people? If we want to be part of God's family, it is vital to learn and to know our gospel sums this morning. This chapter that we read, Acts chapter 15, it's the first council of the New Testament church, the first synod or presbytery, as it were, with local church elders coming together for a council to join together at Jerusalem. And as with many church councils, it's actually a moment of great crisis. It's a watershed moment in the life of the church. We've seen as we've been making our way through this book of Acts, the Gentiles, the nations have been coming to faith in the Lord Jesus for some time now. Maybe it's as long as 5, 6, maybe 7 years. We've seen recently that Paul and Barnabas, they've returned from their first missionary journey. And they've reported back from that church from which they've been sent in Antioch. And they've reported to the church at the end of chapter 14, verse 27, how God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Many from the nations, they've heard the gospel. And they've walked through that door of faith as they've trusted the Lord Jesus to become members of God's family. They've made themselves at home. They've pulled up a chair at the table and they've settled in. And the Jewish believers, they've grasped the work that God is doing. They've praised God for his work among the nations. God is saving Gentiles, people from the nations, just as he had promised in the Old Testament. But could Gentiles be saved as Gentiles? Or did they, as they walked through that door of salvation, did they need to put on Jewish clothes? Did they need to become Jews? That was the family crisis. How do you become part of God's people? Can you just walk in the door by trusting in the Lord Jesus and retain your identity as members of the nations of the world? Or does joining God's family, does being saved, does it involve becoming a Jew, putting on Jewish clothes? What do you have to do to join? we need to get our gospel maths right to answer that question. Getting our maths wrong here will lead, even for us this morning, to destruction. 2 points this morning. Here's the first one. The Jesus plus something problem. The Jesus plus something problem. The problem here is clear, isn't it? This group of Jewish believers, they come down from the church in Jerusalem to Syrian Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas minister to the Gentiles. And they say there in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Something without which the Gentiles cannot be saved. It's there again in verse 5. They say it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Something the Gentiles must do to be a part of God's family. These men, they come from Jerusalem. We have seen, haven't we, throughout the book of Acts, how that city, that church, was right at the focus of things, right from the day of Pentecost, from the church's foundation. So these men coming down from the church in Jerusalem, they would have carried clout. People would not ignore what they said. And what they say is, it's Jesus plus something, Jesus plus something else, that you need to be saved. It's not enough, they said, just to simply to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation, to put your hope and trust in his life, death, and resurrection for your life, death, and resurrection. That's not enough. No, they said, we need to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Yes, we need that. But we need that plus something else for salvation. Trusting Jesus alone isn't enough to be considered a part of God's family. And here, indeed, throughout the New Testament, the issue is circumcision, isn't it? That's the hot topic here. Until this time, if Gentiles, if people from the nations, if they wanted to become members of God's family, full members of God's family, then the men would need to be circumcised, to cut away a part of their flesh, as a picture of how God cuts away our stony heart to give us a new fleshy heart. So what now? Now that Jesus has come, as these Gentiles, as they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they put their trust in the God who has revealed himself through his son Jesus, what now? Do you still need to face the knife? Or is believing in Jesus enough? Is the gospel Jesus plus something else? Or is it Jesus alone? These men from Jerusalem, they claim, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and if you're seeking to live for him, then still you're not a Christian. You're still not a fully fledged member of God's family. You need to be circumcised. You need something else for salvation. Jesus plus something. The problem of gospel maths. Now listen, this morning, I'm guessing it won't be circumcision that we're likely to think we need to add to the Lord Jesus to be saved. But we might be tempted, mightn't we, to think that what we've done, the way or the age at which we've been baptized, we might think that speaking in tongues, we might think that the version of the Bible we use or the way we worship or how we evangelize or when we read our Bible, we might think that what really cleanses our hearts to get us right with God is Jesus and something else. The problem with our condition as humans is that we get our gospel maths wrong. We like three-word answers. Jesus and something. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus being a good citizen. Jesus plus keeping the law. Jesus plus my effort to please God. Jesus plus my religion. Jesus plus my going to church. The problem of Jesus plus something else. Beware, because Jesus plus something else equals ruin equals nothing. The gospel is that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals God's salvation. And that's seen as Paul and Barnabas and others from the church in Antioch as they go up to this council with the apostles and elders at the church in Jerusalem. Luke recounts here for us the three most significant speeches that are given. Peter's speech takes up most of the page. Then there's Barnabas and Paul and what they contribute. And then James, the brother of Jesus, we hear what he says. But Peter recalls here to the council the details of how God used him in the conversion of Cornelius. It's in Acts chapter 10. How God used Peter in the conversion of Cornelius all of those years ago. Look at verse 7. Brothers, says Peter, you know that in the early days, they're looking back 6-7 years. You know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. The Gentiles heard and believed the gospel. But more, Peter stresses that as they believe the gospel, God gave them the seal of his salvation. God gave them the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He did to them, says Peter, just as he did to us. No distinction. No distinction between Jew and Gentile, between us and them. You Jewish Christians who've come down this party, we're told they belong to the party of the Pharisees, and yet they become believers in the Lord Jesus. They were part of the church. They think that you need something in addition to Jesus to be saved, to be welcomed as fully fledged members in God's family. Can't you see, says Peter, God's done to them just as he's done to us. They have been sealed with the Spirit just as we. It's a level playing field. You know, if we're tempted to think salvation is gained by Jesus plus something else, often I think it'll be it's something else that we have and other people don't have. Something that we do, other people don't do. Jesus plus my religious ways that other people don't observe. But Peter's point is so humbling here, isn't it? It's humbling in its clarity. You get into God's family in the same way as everyone else because your need is the same as everyone else. We all stand exactly the same before God. You know, in our house, sometimes I'll tell the children not to do something. Here's a popular one. Children, don't walk around as you're eating something. You'll get crumbs everywhere. But then Dad, it may be sitting in the dining room with a cup of tea, and he needs to get something from his study. So he'll get up with the tea and the biscuit and go and get something. One rule for one and another rule for me. And we laugh, don't we? Because we know it's not right. Even with human rules, we know that's not right. But friends, when we've been Christians in God's family for some time, for a long time, it is so easy to lose our focus, so easy to forget how it is that we join God's family, simply by trusting in Christ alone. This table this morning that we're going to gather around at the end of our time. The Lord's Supper is a God-given reminder that we are all the same. We all come to God the same. I've remarked a number of times that though we've been using those individual cups and individual bits of bread, actually, though that's not sinful, it is not helpful for us. It's not what Jesus calls us to as we eat and drink. One loaf and one cup. Why? because we are all the same. We all come with the same need. We all need the same one answer. The one body broken of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood shed. The one sacrifice for sin. This table, it reminds me. It's not just me and God. It is me and you and God. It's a humbling reminder. Part of our working out our gospel maths. Jesus alone. That Jesus plus nothing equals everything when it comes to God's salvation. I don't need Jesus plus something else for my salvation to be accepted in God's family. And friend, neither do you. But I want to suggest there's more gospel maths at play here. Or maybe we can look at the equation in a different way. Here's the next main heading. The Jesus is a subset of something else problem. The Jesus is a subset of something else problem. What on earth does that mean? Look at verse 10. Peter says, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter says, you Jewish Christians, why don't you get real about your own experience? The law of Moses, God-given and good though it was such a heavy yoke on the neck of Israel that we were unable to carry. Children, just imagine for a moment having to carry a really heavy wooden plank on your shoulders as you climb faltering step after faltering step up a hillside until you collapse with exhaustion. When these Jewish Christians, when they call for Gentile believers to be circumcised, you need to grasp it's not just circumcision, a sign that they think these Gentiles need for inclusion in God's family. We see that in verse 5. Look again at what they say. They say, these Jewish, these group of Jews, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. In effect, they're saying, look, to be Christians, to be counted as members of God's family, Jew or Gentile, you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and hope in him, and you need to keep the whole of the Mosaic law, all 630 commands or whatever it was. Oh, circumcision, that was the stamp in their passport. But the whole of the Mosaic law was their message, was the thing they saw as being required. Just imagine 600 laws to be carried through life, sitting on the shoulders of every Jew from the day of their birth until the day of their death. Peter says, get real. Us Jews, we couldn't carry this burden. We couldn't solve that equation. And yet you're asking the Gentiles to pick it up. Oh, let's admit our own family history, says Peter. We've not done it. The God-given law of Moses, it's left us condemned. But now you're asking these Gentiles to pick it up as the way of joining God's family? Just listen. I read again this week. Just listen to how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the requirements of just one of those commands. What does the 10th commandment require of us, asks the Catechism? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. And Peter stands before this council and he looks at these Jews and he says, so how's that going for you? How are you doing in keeping that command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? If you say you can't be in God's family without circumcision, you can't pick and choose from the Mosaic law, you can't say which bits you'll have and which bits you won't, which ones you'll accept, which ones you'll dismiss. No, you need to take the whole of the law together. All the ceremonial, all the ritual laws, to do sacrifices, to be clean. If Jesus plus the Mosaic law is required to join God's family, to know his salvation, then nobody can come and sit around that family table. Friends, this morning, part of gospel maths is knowing God never ever intended to save us by us keeping the law. Good and perfect though his law is. Gospel maths is realizing that as sinful children of Adam, we cannot keep God's law. But I think that also highlights something else here. I wonder if you remember at school at Venn diagrams. Anybody remember what a Venn diagram is? Some people nodding. Do you remember you have that whole overarching, the superset? Maybe it's something like fruit. And inside the superset, you have subsets. Maybe you'd have apples. Maybe you'd have a set of oranges. You'd have a set of bananas and a set of plums or whatever it is. All have a part in contributing to the whole set, the whole superset. Listen again. Unless you were circumcised according to the custom of Moses, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Peter says, verse 10, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? What these Jews are doing, these Jewish Christians, what they're doing is seeing Jesus as part of, as a subset of God's saving work through the law of Moses. That's how they see the world. They saw Jesus as good news. They saw belief in the Lord Jesus as necessary for salvation. But the good news of Jesus was simply part of the superset, the overarching work of God. That was defined by the law of Moses. They saw the gospel as simply a reform of Old Testament Judaism rather than good news for the whole world. They understood the church as a sect of Judaism rather than God's international worldwide family. Judaism and the law, the Mosaic law, they remained the overarching framework into which they'd placed Jesus and his salvation. But what Peter, what the council, what the church conclude here is, verse 11, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The grace of the Lord Jesus. That is the overarching set. That's the superset. That's the framework within which we're to see all of God's saving work, including the Old Testament law. We believe that we Jews will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as these Gentiles will. Just look at those words again in verse 11 and notice the order of what Peter says there. I don't think it's what we'd expect. We'd expect, wouldn't we, Peter to have said, we believe that these Gentile believers will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as we Jews will. They the same as us. Jew first and then the Gentile. But no, says Peter, us Jews, we are saved in the way that God is saving all of the nations, through the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ alone. Because it's Jesus plus nothing that saves. Because the Old Testament Mosaic law must be understood within the framework of the grace of God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners. Because Jesus is the Lord who gave that Old Testament Mosaic law. Because Jesus shows us the place of the Lord of God's, the Lord of God in God's saving plans, and not the other way around. Friend, my doubting that I'm not good enough for God. My fears that I don't really belong in God's family. I don't make the grade in God's family. I suggest, friend, that all, often because I wrongly make Christ a subset of the law, rather than seeing the law as part of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as James stands up to address this council, he reminds them that the Old Testament Mosaic order itself, it repeatedly said that God would rebuild his church made up of Jewish and Gentile bricks. He quotes there in verse 16 from the prophet Amos. God says, "After this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruin and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." Here are nations accepted by God as nations without having to become Jews. You know, this is such good news. Today, in your Englishness, in your Mexicanness, in your Nigerianness, in your Indianness, even me in my Welshness, I can bear the name of Christ. I can be fully a member of God's family. Without me having to become Jewish, without me having to become English or Western, God accepts me as a Gentile. Yes, I need to turn from the false gods of my culture. Yes, I need to put the particular sins of my culture to death in my life. But I don't need to forsake, I don't need to despise who I am, my culture. And we should rejoice in awe this morning that as we open our Bibles, we hear God speaking to us. That centuries before, the Lord Jesus came to die in our place and rise again to save us. The Bible states that in the Lord Jesus Christ, me and people like me, people from Wales, would become a part of God's family. That is astounding. But you know, it should be obvious as well, I hope, that if the Jews couldn't fit Jesus into their Judaism, into the God-given Mosaic law that they treasured but needed to totally reevaluate their understanding of the law in the light of the coming of Christ. If that was true, then I hope it's obvious that it would be foolish of us to think that we could just add Jesus to our own view of the world. To try and fit Jesus into my secularism or nationalism or socialism or capitalism or conservatism or progressivism or scientism or rationalism or whatever it is. Just to try and stick Jesus into what I already value and hold dear. I've mentioned, I'm sure, before how as missionaries in the 18th century, as they first took the gospel to other nations, to other cultures, what they found was people who would accept Jesus, but they want to fit him into their religion, to try and add Jesus to their gods. And friends, we are no different this morning, are we? I will give Jesus a slot in my family, in my kids' education, in my finances, in my weekly time. To have Jesus just fit into what I already think about the world, the views I already hold, the life I already live. And that is to get our gospel maths wrong. It's to see Jesus, or to see something else rather, as the overarching set, the overarching landscape of my life. And I just stick Jesus into the picture. Just think of some great works of art. Think of that picture. Is it dogs playing poker or dogs playing pool? There's the picture. It's already framed. And I stick a Jesus into the picture. Oh, think of a great picture. The Mona Lisa or sunflowers or something like that. That's my life already. And I stick Jesus into the picture. No. He is the picture. He is the way we're to understand life. I've got my career, I've got my relationships, I've got my family, my house, my hobbies, and Jesus just becomes one more thing to me. Happy to stick Jesus, a Jesus magnet on my fridge, but not let Jesus influence who I feed, who I welcome into my home. Can you see that is dangerously, fatally getting our gospel maths wrong? He is Lord of all. if it was wrong for these Jews to see Jesus as someone to fit into the law that God had given, how much more fatally wrong is it to try to see Jesus, however gloriously and great a saviour, but as somebody I just fit into my own little view of the world? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That requires a faith that views the world through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We're saved by God's grace alone, aren't we? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing, it equals everything. God's full salvation blessing. That doesn't mean to say I trust in Jesus alone for my salvation, and therefore, because it's just about trust, it won't impact the rest of my life. It won't impact what I do with my time, with my money, with my decisions. How could that be true, friend, if the grace of the Lord Jesus is that overarching superset, that framework which is to order everything else in the whole of my life? Saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That saving grace of the Lord Jesus at work even this morning amongst the nations of the world, powerful, fruitful. It works in those it captures to change heart desires, to produce good works for God's glory, as he welcomes us, even us, to come and sit at his table as beloved members of his family.